It's so good to be with you. And once again, I will mention this is the first church, really, I was able to visit when I was when I first came 25 years ago to the United States. Thank you so very much for sending out Charles Hoblitz as a missionary from your church, who came to Russia, to St. Petersburg, Russia, and he preached the gospel, and I was that was the first time I heard the gospel, and that one when I was saved. So thank you so very much for sending missionaries to different countries. We're here only for the three summer months. It's a pleasure for us to come and to be a little bit encouraged by you. It's good to visit churches where Christians do gather. There are more Christians than in Russia, than we see in Russia, and you seem to be all loving the Lord and following the Lord. It's so good to be encouraged by you. So thank you. It's a pleasure for us to be here, and we are going back in 2 weeks now, going back to Russia. So if you can open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. We read this passage for the Bible reading, Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And as you're opening your Bibles, I wanted to tell you that as I read this passage for myself and many other passages that I read in the Bible, many times I would read these passages and I would think to myself, this is really good for missionaries. And as being in Russia and preparing for sermons, I would read, or just reading the Bible for myself also, I would read this and I would say, this is good for me because I'm a missionary. This, like, this is what I need to do. But then preparing for the sermons, I would think, like, well, is it good for other people also? And is this the passage for all of us? And what if I was not a missionary? Would I still obey what I read here? Would I still do the same? Would Jesus still want me to do the same things that I do as a missionary? And so reading this passage, I think it's not for missionaries. It's not me as a missionary talking to you and trying to make you think of missionary things and of missionary themes and trying to make you become more missionary-minded. I think Jesus wants all of us. It's not for missionaries. It's just for all of us. And so let's read this passage and think that Jesus is talking to each one of us. It's not a missionary talking to you. I'm your fellow brother, and this is what Jesus wants from all of us. So let's read this passage, Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, and then talk about it. When he, that's Jesus, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. And for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Let me start over again. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So we see huge crowds followed people. There were a lot of people. Sometimes I want to have so many people come to my church. So many people, as we see how they followed Jesus in Galilee, and there were a lot of people, and they really wanted to follow Jesus. They purposefully pursued Jesus. Jesus would go great distances to different places, and people would just follow him. And he would leave them at one place and go to another place, and people would look for him. They would go and look for him, and as soon as they find him, they would go and tell others, and others would also come. And so these people, they would just constantly follow him. And so they were following him. It seemed like Jesus had something for them to hear. They really wanted to hear that. He had some answers to their problems. He was able to heal their sicknesses. And so they just wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus over and over and to hear him again and again and again. And so these people, they followed Jesus. But as we read this passage, Jesus says here that they did not follow him. They came to him, but Jesus says that they have not yet come to him. Do you see this here? He says, if any one of you wants to follow me. Well, they all wanted to follow him. But Jesus tells them here that following him looks completely different from what they thought it looked like. They thought it looked like following him. And so we see Jesus here calling the crowds to himself, and the disciples were also here, and then Jesus tells them, let me tell you what following me looks like, because it's different from what you think it looks like. Because to follow Jesus, you must come and die. That's what I think he says here. To follow Jesus, you must come and die. In verses 34 and 35, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Then follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So that's what the difference is. Do you see the difference between what they thought following Jesus was and what he thought it was? They thought that since they have already come, they were already following Jesus. And Jesus says that in order to follow him, they must come and die. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference that coming to church this morning does not mean following Jesus? Because in order to follow him, we must come and die. Not exactly a rallying cry if you think to going to start a new movement. If you were trying to attract more followers, would you teach the costs or sell the benefits? I would probably try to sell the benefits, but that's not what Jesus does here. I would not want to put people off, but Jesus is very straightforward. If you desire to follow me, you must come and die. And on another occasion, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. So it's kind of strange and difficult. But you know what? I learned to ignore the Bible, and it's very easy. I can teach you how to do that. It all started when I first came to Christ, and as you imagine, coming from a de-churched country, I didn't know anything about God, and so when I got my first Bible, I opened it and I began to read it in awe. And it was, everything was new to me. And so as I was reading it, I would come to such difficult passages like this one or the one about hating your mother and father, and I wouldn't understand them. So what did I do? I would just skip them because there was so much more to learn. And so I would keep on reading, and I was reading and reading and reading, and then I began to read my Bible for the second time, and then I kept on reading, and I would come to the same passages, and I would still not understand them. What did I do again? I would skip them again because there was such so much more still to learn about Jesus, and so I would just keep on reading and I would miss these passages. But you know what, friends? I cannot do this anymore because I'm no longer a baby in Christ. I can no longer feed on what is reasonable and acceptable to my mind, and I cannot no longer skip these verses 34 and 35 here because they are written for me. We can't miss verses 34 and 35 and immediately go to 36 through 38. I'm fine there. I'm not trying to conquer the whole world, so I guess I'm fine. And I'm not ashamed of Jesus' words. I'm preaching Jesus' words, so I'm fine there. But what do I do with verses 34 and 35? What do you do with verses like 34 and 35? Do you park them somewhere convenient, or do you allow them to permeate your hearts? Do you skip them, or do you choose to obey them? And friends, I want to warn you ahead of time that even before we begin to think about this passage, it's so easy to ignore the words of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is going to convict us over and over again. Every time we open our Bibles, the Holy Spirit is going to convict us. And if we just don't think about it, then we are fine. We won't feel any shame. We won't feel any guilt. And it becomes very easy for us. We really won't feel any conviction if we decide not to think about what Jesus has to tell us. And then suddenly someone will remind us of a difficult passage in our life that we have to deal with. But you know what we can do? We can try to forget about it as soon as possible. And you push those thoughts as far as possible from you, and the conviction goes away. And so, but there is a big difference between the real peace that comes from the Holy Spirit and the peace that comes from ignoring the passages in the Bible, the biblical teaching. Because if you ignore things, then really nothing changes. You continue to go in your old ways, but you're feeling better today than yesterday because you're not thinking about it. Just pretend that there is no such a problem and don't think about it. But the false peace, if you're ignoring the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it is the false peace. Because the real peace is when you deal with the problem and you know that Jesus is pleased with you in this particular area of your life, and then you're really happy. So the only right response to Jesus is yes, even before you hear what he has to say, right? And then committing to obey what we have heard. So what does Jesus say here? To follow Jesus, we must come and die. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What kind of death is Jesus talking about here? Think of a Jew who lived in Palestine, occupied by Rome in those times, in the times of Jesus. And as you're trying to imagine this, tell me, what are the crosses that you see here and there and everywhere all around you? Are they the marks for the church locations, or what are the crosses? These are places where people die. So if you imagine yourself there, and you see those crosses, there are probably still corpses of dead people hanging on those crosses. People are dead and decaying, and they're still there. And so when you look around and see Jesus and he looks at you and says, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross. What does he mean? Do you see that following Jesus means dying? And remember, Jesus has not yet told them that he was going to die on the cross. He told them he was going to die, but he has not told them he was going to die on the cross. So as he talks about the cross here, he's talking about your cross and my cross. And Romans did crucify about 30,000 people in those times, in that period around Jerusalem and throughout Israel. And so these people, they saw crucifixions all around them. It was so common. And because it was so very common, people listening to Jesus, they understood that bearing cross on your back meant the way to death. What kind of death? Well, in verse 34, we read, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself." So it's a death to self, right? Following Jesus means death to self. Let him deny himself. And once again, imagine yourself with the cross on your back. You're carrying this cross from maybe from here. You're carrying this cross to the hill, to that hill. And then you're going to be nailed to that cross, and then you're going to die. So tell me, what are your plans for tomorrow? If today you're carrying this cross to that hill, what would you like to achieve with your lives? How many children would you like to have? Would you like to switch jobs in the future? When is your next dentist appointment? Does it matter? Today you're going to take this cross to that hill and then you're going to die. So it's a death to self. One more question. Tell me how safe, how protected you would feel when carrying that cross. What happens to your longing for security and stability in life when you're taking that cross to that hill? So denying yourself means dying to everything that is personal, to your personal desires and your personal preferences, dying to your personal plans and schedules, dying to your personal accommodations and comforts, dying to everything that is yours. So in the world that prizes promoting oneself, you're following a teacher that tells you to crucify yourselves. But let me try to describe you the opposite, the good Christian life that most people think of in most churches today. See if it's the same as Jesus, what Jesus is calling us to. In our family, everyone gets along well with each other. We try to eat healthy foods. I have a pretty good job, and I can pay my bills, and I have some extra. My house, I do have a house, and it's pretty good and cozy. We can go on vacation with the whole family. Our children are brought up well, and our retirement plan is all set up. So the rest of my life looks pretty much stable and predictable. And I also go to a church where the Word of God is preached correctly, and I have many friends in this church who have the same view of life as I do, and we support each other in this way, view of life. How similar is it to what Jesus is calling us to? David Platt says, "Jesus was calling these people to abandon their comforts and careers. They were to reorient their entire life's work around following Jesus. Their plans and dreams were being swallowed up in His." Their plans and dreams were being swallowed up in His. And then in Luke's account of the same words of Jesus, we can see one more word added here. Daily. So, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So, it's not just today. It's tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. And like for the rest of our lives, we have to die to self. We have to give this chair back to Jesus every day. So Jesus tells us today that to follow him, you must come and die. So following Jesus is death to self, but also following Jesus means life for Jesus and the gospel. And we also see this in this passage. In verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, you see this, for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So it's not just, Jesus doesn't just want us to die and live pointlessly, like die to self, yeah? But there is always in the Bible, there is always a taking off and putting on. There is always a replacement of one thing by another. And so Jesus says, you die to self, but you begin to live for my sake. John MacArthur, he describes verse 34 in an interesting way. He compares it with preparing for a trip. There are three things necessary for a trip. First, you need to say farewell. So you say goodbye to self. Then you need to pick up your baggage. That means you pick up your cross. And then the third thing, you need to start your trip, to start following Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. But is he worth the trip? Is he worth saying goodbye to everything that is ours? That's the main question. The dilemma is about what we value here more, because if we value Jesus more than anything, then it's not a problem for us to deny everything else. So what is Jesus to you? How much is Jesus worth to you? Do you know his worth? Because Jesus is not deceived about his own worth. He thinks that he is worth for us to deny everything in our lives. As he was talking about his kingdom, he compared his kingdom to this guy who was walking through the field and found a treasure. Remember this story? The guy was walking through the field, and as he walked, maybe the field was probably not fenced, so maybe he was making a shortcut through the field, and he was not particularly looking for anything. He was just making a shortcut, and he was going through the field, kicking the rocks and the ground, and then suddenly he heard a strange sound. So he looked down, and he found the treasure. And I don't know the way the treasure looked in those times, probably not the treasure box, maybe some kind of a vessel with coins or something. But he looks down, and as he opens this vessel, he understands that this thing is worth so much. He would never be able to earn this amount of money in his whole life. But what does he need to do? This treasure is not his. The field is not his. So he figures out, if I hide the treasure back and then go and buy the field, then I can find the treasure again, and the treasure will be mine. But there is one problem. In order to buy that field, he needs to go and sell everything else that he has. Just imagine him going back to his wife and saying, dear, we need to buy this field. Why? Well, we just need to buy this field. I cannot tell you for now. Well, how much is worth? Is it worth? Well, we have to sell our house and everything else. But he knows how much it is worth. And so he does everything he needs to do to buy that particular field. It's a worthless field, but he buys it. And when he has bought this field, he finds the treasure, and now the treasure is his own, and he is now richer than he ever imagined. Now, we all understand this story pretty good. Why? It's because it's about money. And we understand the worth of money, right? But Jesus was not talking about money here. He was talking about himself and his kingdom. And he was saying that he is worth for us to deny everything. He also tells another story right after this story about a merchant who was also a collector of pearls. And so this guy would travel to different cities and towns, countries, and he would also, as he was doing his business, he would also look for the pearls. And everywhere he would go, he would find a pearl and purchase a pearl and bring it home. And so his collection was growing. I don't know about you, if you ever tried to collect anything in your lives. I tried to collect different things. And I always thought the more things I have in my collections, the better collection is. And so as he goes to one other city, he finds this one pearl. And he understands this is like the thing, like that's what he really needs to have in his collection. But once again, he has the problem. In order to purchase this one particular pearl, he has to sell all other pearls. And he goes and does it. And what kind of a collector are you if you have only one pearl in your collection? But for this particular collector, he understands the value of pearls. And so he understands this is much more than anything he would ever have. And once again, Jesus is not talking about pearls here. He's talking about his kingdom and himself as the king in that kingdom. And he is worth for us to sell everything, to deny anything in our lives. So how much is Jesus worth to you? Because he is telling his worth for us to do it. He understands his worth. Do we understand his worth? I was reading about one missionary to China, and as he was a great musician in England, as he was a good engineer, and he had a good life in front of him, but then he understood his calling. Jesus was calling him to China. And it says that as he was thinking about it, it was not that he had to deny anything, but his love for Jesus, his understanding of what Jesus is for him, kind of eclipsed everything else in his life. And so he said farewell to his career of a good musician in England and went to China. So it's about the worth. How much is Jesus worth to you? Well, this is what Jesus is saying to us. If you want to follow him, we need to die to self and begin to live for his sake. So how do you die to self and live for Jesus? It's very simple. You just start doing what he tells you to do, right? Following Jesus means life for Jesus. And the gospel right here, it says in verse 35, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So Jesus is sending us to declare the gospel. That's what his desire for us. When Jesus was sending his disciples two by two, remember he first gathered 12 disciples and sent them out. They came back. He gathered 72 more disciples and also sent them out, and they came back. And both accounts of him sending out the disciples are pretty much similar. He gave them two things to do. He told them, you go into those towns where I want to go, and you preach the gospel of the kingdom. And the other thing he told them to do is he gave them the power, remember, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out the demons, and to cleanse the lepers. And he told them, you go and do that, and you preach the gospel of the kingdom. And then that was pretty simple, right, to do. When the disciples returned to Jesus, they were extremely excited, the Bible says. They said, to Jesus, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So what did the disciples do as he sent them out? They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They proclaimed the gospel, and also they served the real needs of the people. Now, how many of you can heal the sick or raise the dead? You know, as I was reading these passages, I was not as excited as the disciples were. In fact, I was very disappointed. I told Jesus it was not fair. It was much easier for them to proclaim the gospel at that time than it is for me now. I could imagine how they did their preaching, like they went to a city and like knock to the door, and who is there? Well, we're the disciples of this rabbi named Jesus, and he told us to go to every city, and he gave us the power to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to cast out the demons. Do you guys have any problems in your city like this? And, our uncle is dying. Can you help us? Jesus told us to come in and pray in his name. And so that's what we do. We pray in the name of Jesus for your uncle to be healed. And bang, look, your uncle is good. But also Jesus told us to tell you about the coming kingdom. And nobody who has not repented of their sins cannot come into that kingdom. And Jesus told us so much more about this kingdom. Would you like to hear? Of course they would want to hear. Their uncle was just dying, and now he's well. And so I thought to myself, it's not fair. I argued with Jesus. Lord, why did you make it so difficult for us today? Why didn't you give us these gifts today of healing the sick and raising the dead? I even cried before the Lord about it. And then as I cried, God's peace came upon me, and it was as if Jesus told me, son, I have given you enough gifts to serve people also. And just try using those and be a blessing to the people around you. Look at your skills and talents and see how you can begin to serve others with what I've already given you. Stop using this excuse and stop using the talents that I have given you for yourself and just start using them for others. So that's what I'm telling you. How do you die to self and begin living for Jesus? Well, stop using your talents and gifts for yourselves and start using them for others in order to proclaim the gospel. Make it very practical. This is what I tried to do in my life. I took a notepad, and so maybe you can take a notepad and just start listing anything you can do in your life. Like, what can you do? Can you cook? Can you drive? Can you work with a hammer? Can you smile? Can you be friendly? Just list anything that you can think of that you can do. And then pray, Lord, how can I use these gifts in serving others? Not to achieve my goals, but to achieve your goal of proclaiming the gospel to these people. And you would be amazed at how much you can do for Jesus. You know, it's impossible now to just hide in this small world of the United States of America and say that we don't know what is happening in other countries. It's a sin to hide and pretend and say that we don't know anything, because Christians suffer all around the world. There are Christians, followers of Christ, who are being killed for his name, for their faith, somewhere right now. And so our fellow believers, they cannot escape Islamic countries now because they don't have enough funds. Some of them cannot go to a safer place because there is nobody waiting for them here on this side. And so these are your brothers and sisters. These are our family. And so we have no right to hide here and say that we didn't know. You have the internet. Actually, you have the fastest internet in the world at your home. Like right now, you can come home from church and you have the fastest internet in the world. And so we can no longer say that we don't know anything. We have the access to the information. Our news are not filtered as in other countries. We are not bombarded by outright lies 24 hours a day in other countries. So you can know, but maybe instead you prefer to watch another football game or another TV series on Netflix. So right now there is a flood somewhere, or an earthquake somewhere, some other calamity. And if we don't know it, it's because we made a deliberate choice. We deliberately decided not to know about it. But there are people left without food, people left without shelter. Some kids became orphans. And you know what? I'm not trying to put a guilt on you. There was a sign here, Sovereign God. God is sovereign, and he will take care of all those people without you or without me. It's just we are talking here today about Jesus calling us to die to self and to begin to live for others, right? And so there are many, many ways to die to self and to begin living for others and for Jesus and for the gospel. How many of you who know who Katie Davis is? Katie Davis. Have you heard of Katie Davis? Okay. You have the internet at home, so you can come tonight and this afternoon and punch in Katie Davis. She is a young Christian woman. She is from your country. And she refused the good life in Nashville, Tennessee for Christ's sake. So she left the United States to Uganda immediately after high school graduation in 2007. So this girl, she never received any college or university education, but she became a perfect mom to 14 adopted kids in Uganda. That's all she did. But that means the world for those 14 kids, right? And also, about 800 other kids are receiving school education and daily food every year, and medical treatment, because of her still being in Uganda. And I'm not calling you to become Katie Davis. You can read about her. You can read her blog online. You can watch on YouTube like her testimonies in different churches in the United States. You can order her book online also, Kisses from Katie. But I'm not calling you to become another Katie Davis. I'm just saying that there are so many ways that we can spend our lives for Jesus. There are more ways than there are people in this room. And this is what Jesus is calling us to die to self and to begin to live for him and the gospel. And it's a choice. And like in this clip, that's the last thing I want to say to you today. Doing nothing is already a choice, right? So think of it. How can you die to self daily? Like, how can you use your gifts that you already have to serve other people and to proclaim the gospel to them, in order to proclaim the gospel to them? And do something. Start doing something daily. And that's what Jesus is calling us, all of us. It's not for missionaries, it's for all of us, right? Amen. That's what I wanted to say to you. Thank you.